You have your copies of God's Word, if you would open them, please, to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, be looking today at verses 1 through 8. Mark 16, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would take this word now and use it for your divine purposes. Lord, may it indeed accomplish all that you intend as you send it forth. Lord, help us this day. Lord, our prayer as we come now to the preaching is not to hear clever words of men, but to hear your voice. And that is our prayer, Lord, that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. A joyous and happy Easter to you all. And if you're more than just an occasional church attender, you know I'm going to preach today on the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's only fitting that I do so. I believe for Easter Sunday, the topic is never a question for the preacher. The choice of a text is a decision he has to make, but the topic is never in doubt. There will never be a time when this message concerning the importance of Christ's resurrection has been preached enough. There's nothing new in this preaching. It's the beautiful message of the gospel. The good news that Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the God-man, died for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. But even if I were to preach every week about these events, I could never fully plumb the depths of their meaning. So it's important to speak of these events since they are the very ground of our joy and happiness, not only in this life, but in the life to come. In addition, as these things are preached, as the word, as the recounting of these events are unfolded, God is thereby glorified and praised. We read Mark's account of these events a moment ago. It's somewhat interesting that Mark's gospel begins in chapter 1 with God's messenger, John the Baptist, announcing what God was about to do. And it ends in chapter 16 with God's messenger, the angel, announcing what God had done. And there's also the idea of the way that figures in both accounts. John the Baptist is preparing the way for the coming of Christ. And at the end of the book, the way has been prepared. And his disciples are to follow that way, going to Galilee, where Jesus has gone on before them. So we want to look at the resurrection in two ways this morning. First, we want to look at the events surrounding the resurrection as related by Mark. And second, we want to look at the power of the resurrection. We see here in Mark's account, as we do in the other gospel accounts, that the women followers of Jesus move to the forefront of the activity of the various followers of Christ. A cursory reading of the Gospels, and especially Mark's Gospel, could lead one to believe that there were no women among those regularly with Jesus, but they surface here at the end of the Gospel as the prime witnesses, the primary witnesses to the events that are the foundation of Christian belief. They were witnesses to the fact that Jesus died, that Jesus was buried, and that he was resurrected to life. And some of these women, out of their loyalty to Jesus when the Sabbath was over, sprang into action. They could not buy spices on the Sabbath. They could not travel about on the Sabbath. But as soon as the first rays of the sun shone on that Sunday morning, they're on the move. And it's pretty obvious one thing. They did not anticipate Jesus' resurrection. And they don't go to the tomb to see if his prediction that he will be raised to life on the third day is true. They go with spices in hand to anoint a dead body. And they go on the third day because that's as soon as they can go because of the Sabbath regulations. And they obviously go in great haste, and they go without a great deal of forethought, for it's only while they're on the way that they remember there's a very large stone over the entrance to the tomb. The stone they had seen rolled in place on Friday. You know, we've seen some of those pictures sometimes in Bible study, some pictures from Israel, and there's a channel cut in the rock in front of the entrance to the tomb, and it's kind of at an angle. And the stone is up here with a block, a piece of stone holding it in place, kind of like you would put a brick under your car if your emergency brake doesn't work well. And that is pulled out of the way, and the stone rolls downhill and covers up the entrance to the tomb. They had seen all that on Friday because they saw where Jesus was buried, and they saw the process, and there's this large stone that's covering the entrance. They go to the tomb wondering how they're going to get that out of the way. They left the tomb later wondering how it had been rolled out of the way. The tomb is open so the women can enter. The stone was not moved out of the way for Jesus to get out. Don't get that impression. His glorified resurrection body, a body that all believers will have one day like that. His glorious resurrection body, even though it was a substantial body, with flesh and bones, kind of like ours, but different. A glorified body that could go through objects without any problem, apparently. Later that same Sunday, the disciples are in a room and all the doors and windows are locked because they're afraid of the Jews. And Jesus just comes right into the room. And they think they've seen a ghost. And he says, it's not a ghost. Look, feel me. I have flesh and bones. That glorious body didn't need the stone rolled out of the way. The stone was rolled out of the way so the witnesses could see that Jesus was there. And the women go into the tomb to look. But the tomb's not empty. There's an angel there, a young man arrayed all in white, an angelic messenger, which is pretty obvious by the alarm, the trembling, confusion which gripped the women. But he gives them assurance, the assurance we see so often from angelic messengers in the scripture. Don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. He says he knows they're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. And notice he assures them they're in the right place. See the place where they laid him? They've come to the right place. But with simple but profound words of wonder, he announces the glorious truth. He's not here. He has risen. But this is not a time for a joyous reunion. It's a time for action. The resurrection is the beginning of the gospel that must be proclaimed far and wide. The women must go to the disciples, and they're in turn to go to Galilee. You know, this command is the first time that the followers of Jesus are told to tell something about him. The crucifixion and the resurrection mark a turning point in what is required of the followers of Christ. And please notice something else. Notice that Peter is particularly singled out. You know, on that Thursday evening, going into Friday morning early, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus three times. And at the last time, the Gospels tells us Jesus on trial for his life, Peter out in the courtyard, and as Peter denies the Lord, the Gospel says the Lord turned and looked right at Peter. And he went out, says, and wept bitterly. For Jesus had warned him what was coming. But the angel says, go tell his disciples and Peter. Peter is the first disciple mentioned in Mark's gospel, and he's the last one mentioned in the gospel. And this special mention of Peter here really hints at his full restoration that's coming in spite of his extraordinary failure. You know, we should all remember this. Jesus does not give up on his people. He doesn't give up on his disciples. No matter how great their failures and their faults and their shortcomings might be. Notice also that they're to go to Galilee. Jesus tells them to go and meet him in Galilee. Jerusalem is not necessarily the center of gravity of the gospel. It's not the center of gravity of the gospel movement. Jerusalem has become a city of a fruitless and doomed temple, a place of hostility to the gospel, a place where the Lord was executed. Galilee was the place of their calling, the place where they left all to follow Jesus. By going back to Galilee, I think where Jesus will be going in front of them, ahead of them, they will begin their new journey as messengers of the good news that Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, has conquered sin and death, and he is the Lord of life, eternal life, for all who will believe. And the resurrection is only the beginning of the gospel that must be proclaimed throughout the whole world. It's going to begin with these men. And notice also the assurance that's given. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. The Greek word there for going ahead doesn't simply mean that Jesus will get to Galilee before they do. Greek writers and Greek historians use this verb for leading troops into battle, or for a commander of troops making an advance. Jesus is going to lead them, just as the Lord led the Israelites out of Egypt to the promised land, just as Jesus led the disciples all through his earthly ministry. And even now, the risen Lord leads on, leading his church, leading his church to the promise of eternal life. In Galilee, the disciples will see Jesus, but not just in a physical sense. He will heal them of their blindness so they can fully know and fully understand what his life and death and resurrection mean, and how they're to serve and follow him. Their disloyalty and their cowardice and their lack of faith over the last few days have exposed them for what they are, what we all are, sinners, sinners with many failings. But Jesus will bring them together as a new people, people who will boldly take up the cross, following him and proclaiming the Lord's triumph on behalf of his people. Victory over Satan, over sin, over death. And it is in this that we see the power of the resurrection. Jesus' victory over sin and death and the devil is victory for his people, for all who believe. As the true eternal God and Lord over all things, he had no need of such a victory. He has always been Lord. He has always been supreme over all things. But it's a victory that he won for those under the power of sin, the power of death. Death reigns among sinful human people because of sin. The Lord told them, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And sin entered into the world, and we're all victims of that. But Jesus has delivered us from that. But we must believe also that Jesus not only died and rose from the dead, but that suffering, that resurrection, this promise of new life can apply to me. What's been accomplished in Jesus Christ is a glorious gift for all who will believe. And by his sacrifice, the justice of God has been satisfied. All my righteous acts, which are nothing in and of themselves but filthy rags, can't atone for a single sin. But because Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, he accomplishes full redemption. The debt is paid. My debt has been paid. Your debt has been paid if you believe in Jesus Christ. And God the Father placed his seal of approval on the whole transaction by raising him from the dead. He has gone before us, and we will meet him there if we only believe in him and confess that he alone has accomplished this for all who believe. Do you know the power of my Lord Jesus' suffering and death and resurrection? In him there is true righteousness and eternal life. Just as his person is eternal and infinite and incomprehensible, so are his resurrection and his victory and his triumph eternal and infinite and truly incomprehensible. He would do such for sinners like me. But Christ bestows this blessed gift of his resurrection victory, his triumph over sin and death, on all who will believe. As the Apostle Paul wrote, "Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." But one has to wonder, how many people truly believe this to be a joyous and happy morning? How many truly rejoice in their hearts? How many are overflowing with a blessed happiness over this victory? Do we truly recognize what a great blessing it is? Do we see what a treasure it is? Do you? If so, why are our hearts not bursting with joy? Is it because we're so busy seeking joy in other things? We're busy seeking joy in money and possessions and fame and acclaim and pleasures? Or perhaps we've failed to truly consider all that Christ has done for us? Or is it because we've not truly appropriated by faith that which Christ offers? There are no doubt many all around us today in this world who reject the offer of pardon, who despise this wonderful gift, who think they have no need of what Christ offers. But such failures and such refusals only hurt the ones who reject Christ. They will live eternally with the bitter fruit of their refusal. But Jesus will call to himself people who will rejoice and thankfully be in awe at the wondrous work he has achieved for them through his death and resurrection. If you belong to Christ, if you have put your faith in him and him alone for salvation, you can have the firm assurance that Christ's resurrection, his victory over sin and death, is yours. For Christ has set us free. Be glad and rejoice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, for his perfect sacrifice that redeemed us from the curse of sin and death. And he himself burst the bonds of death and came forth on that Sunday morning long ago as proof, as testimony of what lies ahead for all who believe in him. And Lord, we thank you. We rejoice at the goodness that you have shown to us, the love that you have manifested to us in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we would pray for those who know not Christ. Lord, we pray that you would work in their hearts, give them new hearts that they might believe and be saved. Lord, that they might realize where they are, the danger in which they live day by day. And Lord, that you would call many to yourself. Lord, change their hearts. Lord, call them to yourself, we pray, for your own glory and honor. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. If you'll stand, please, and turn to number 220.